Mr. Vasari inside of this speech, and hopefully I can get to it. And like I said, this is what I'm trying to do right now is get a lot of information right now recorded and to you all that Yahweh has blessed me over the years to be able to understand and to prepare us for something. As Josiah was just talking about, and we spoke about the other day about preserving the word. And I think the only way to do this is that we all have to be, as one of the apostles said, come to the same knowledge, not only knowledge, but the character of the Messiah as well. And we all need to be fully aware of the enemy that we are dealing with and what Yahweh is calling us to be. And I hope tonight to get to a lot of it. If not, and lo and behold, I am still talking about Passover, and because all of this has to do with Passover and what Passover is significant of, especially with the firstborn. And the last speech, I hope everyone got an opportunity. I don't have to reiterate some of the stuff that I brought out last week. However, I am going to continue on certain portions of that, and I'm going to bring some information that Yahweh put heavily on my heart to bring tonight. And please go back, because I don't, the luxury of time right now, I don't have to go back and reiterate some of those points. I'm hoping that everyone has listened to it or remembers what it is that we brought. Okay, to start this out, let's go back to Revelations 14. We're going to start there in Revelations 14, and we're going to start in verse 2. Revelations 14, verse 2. Remember, we're speaking about these firstborn, which we identified, and in the conclusive of this plan of Yahweh bringing Israel out of Egypt. And when he told Pharaoh to let my son go, that is my firstborn, let him go so he may worship me. And today you're going to understand why, hopefully, if I can get to it, or throughout the feast. We will. Look at verse 2. It says, "And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of a great thunder. And I heard harpers harping with their harps. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four living creatures, and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who are not defiled with the woman. And please remember this, because as we go, and all of the sermons I have gave, starting with the spirit of Esau, all the way now, ties into this very point right now, what I want to talk about. Because this woman is just not speaking of just a particular woman, which it is, because it tells us, and I'm going to show you emphatically how both of them correlate to not only a government, but also an individual women, and this is, it brings in male and female in this equation. And we'll see this, because even in the days of Eob, Eob understood this, and I hope to make that clear today. But they ought not to be defiled with forbidden assemblies. And I was wanting to bring out to you all with this word harp, the harpers. What Yahweh is revealing to us there when he says these ones, in verse 2, I heard the harpers harping with their harps. But the key point is, just remember this woman, they're not defiled with woman, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And they were redeemed from among men, the first fruits, that is the firstborn, born to Yahweh and to the Lamb. Look down in verse 15 here. And notice verse 2. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who had prevailed over the beast, please remember this beast,
We're about to get into this beast. And over his likeness. And over the mark. And you're going to see this mark. And over the number of his name. Standing on the sea of glass, having the laws of Yahweh. And they sang the song of Moshe, the servant of Yahweh, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Father Yahweh Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. And if you'll turn over with me real quickly to Isaiah 46, verse 3, I just wanted to reiterate. Now, I'm going to show you how special this group of people are that Yahweh has called you to become, because we're the last remnant of this. Isaiah 46, verse 3. Isaiah 46, verse 3. And this feast that we're about to go into is the celebration of many, many things. And one of it is of Yahweh's firstborn. And which all of the 144,000, as I showed you, Yahweh has called them this. And that's why Yahshua was the firstborn of many brothers who would come to this authority here. But notice what Yahweh says and how special these individuals are to him. He said, listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant. And you remember one of the other prophets spoke about this remnant. And I think that was Micaiah, when he speaks about this remnant here, he calls it a remnant of that perfect government. And they all knew who these ones were, and that's in Micaiah, chapter 2, and verse 12. And notice, I mean, you can write this down for your reference, you can correlate this scripture with it. And it said, I will surely assemble all of you, O Yaakov, and will surely gather, I'm in Micaiah 2, verse 12, and I will surely gather that remnant of that perfect government that will rule as Yahweh ruled Israel in unity. Remember this unity, because this is what the enemy is fighting against, and they're trying to stop us from coming to this unity. And I'm going to show you this, that this is nothing new under the sun. And it says, in all the remnant of the house of Yaakov, you whom I have upheld, I'm in Isaiah 46, verse 3 again, I'm sorry. 46, verse 3. And I'll go back and read it again. Listen to me, O house of Yaakov, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, you whom I have upheld from the belly, and I have carried you from the womb, even to your old age, I am he. And even to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made you, and I will bear, even I will carry, and I will deliver you. To whom will you liken me and make me an equal, or compare me, that we should be alike? And look down to verse 8 there. Remember this. Remember this lesson, and show yourself to be men, and take this to heart, you transgressors, and remember the former things of old. For I am Yahweh, there is none else. I am Yahweh, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient time those things which are not yet done, saying, my counsel will stand, and I will fulfill all of my plan. And I hope to make you so convinced of this, because when Yahweh tells us here in this verse, and he's speaking to us, these firstborns, this remnant of the 144,000 that would complete this plan, and he tells us here, remember and show yourself to be men, and to remember the former things of old. And the former things of old is what took place in the beginning. Because as you're going to see, hopefully, if not tonight, but throughout the time period and throughout the feast, you're going to see that everything that we are going through was begotten in the beginning. And it's embedded in the end. And that's why Yahweh said, I can declare the end from the beginning. And he can do this. Because what was begotten in the beginning
as I showed in another work, there is nothing new under the sun. If anyone can study that and see the concept of this declaring the end from the beginning, you can see the power of Yahweh in this instance. Turn up to Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. And let's start. I'm going to start back here one more time. We're going to come back to, and please remember all the stuff that I bought about the serpent, because we're going to go back into this serpent, and we're going to identify who this serpent is and the woman that, and the example of this woman here, that Yahweh tells us, the 144,000, we cannot be defiled with this woman. We just can't. And the only way not to be defiled from it is to understand the uncleanness and to avoid it, to stand up for it, and to defend this work. Because you can't, there is no other way to do so. Because as you're going to see, we're going to see exactly what took place here. And we're going to put it in very, hopefully I can paint this picture very, very well. This is probably one of the most exhilarating things for me, because of the fact that I can see that everyone who is called of Yahweh has to experience what Yahweh himself experienced, man. And this is the thing that gets me, because I can see his heart. And I see his heart was torn when he seen his own sons and his own wife turn back to evil and sin. Well, not back to it, but to evil and sin at that time period. Unbelievable. It's nothing that no spirit as strong as Yahweh is. And he's telling you that you have to bear and endure this. And but anyway, every one of us has to experience loss as Yahweh has himself. And so here you notice chapter 3, verse 5. And I want to make this point before I go on. It says, for he knows that in the day you eat of it. Notice this now. And notice verse 4 says, and the serpent said to this woman, you will surely die. You will not surely die. For he knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open. In this term, eyes will be open, it means to become autonomous by setting of standards or principles. By the setting of these principles of righteousness and evil for oneself. Remember, I established this last week, and everybody has talked about what was the sin of Eve. And I've already wrote this in the ephod. I'm going to write some more about this, some new information that Yahweh has given me concerning this. But I wrote this in the ephod. This subject, what was the sin of Eve? And I hope to paint the picture and hope that I have it inside this work, of the ephod. But we're going to see there's two principles that Yahweh says they cannot be. And it violates a universal concept in law and several other laws that were broken here by Eve herself. So this term, eyes will be open, it means to become autonomous by the setting of principles within oneself of both good and evil. And you will be as gods, knowing righteousness and evil. And these are the principles that Yahweh says that we cannot have in yourself. And remember that we established last week that in the Bereshit, everything that is created must be established in principle. That must be understood by everyone. And I can't stress that enough. There is nothing that exists that doesn't have laws governing its existence. Principles by which it is described and it is governed. Or else it cannot be created. This is the law and this is an ordinance of the kingdom of heaven. Because Yahweh is just, I'm going to say, all governments have imitated Yahweh. You cannot go into any city And there's not ordinances that govern things. Where to build, in the zoning area of that. And these are principles that are established before you can create. These principles everything must be established in principle or by principle, or else it cannot be. And Yahweh is telling you, do not partake of these two principles here. And when he says this, is a reason why, and I hope to get into that today, if I don't run my mouth about it, but I got to make this clear as I possibly can. And Yahweh help me. So, this term gods is, I want to make this term, you will be as gods. And this term, you know, is the Hebrew word Elohim. And the Aleph in this word, and you can, and hopefully I'll get you the information on this, that chart I was always talking about, and hopefully, Shafar still has his. I still have mine, but I'm going to have to try to find a clearer copy, because I've been using it over years. But anyway, Aleph, and this, or Elohim, and this reveals that these gods and the character associated with their titles and their names. And here's what these mean. When Satan said, you will be as gods, Yahweh wants you to understand what it was that she was saying to Eve. But she didn't do it. She didn't publicly or directly come out and say this to her. Or else she would have never accepted this. But this term Elohim, being as gods, means these are ones that they carry death and disease into the world, causing themselves and man to be worn down in strength, to be infirm, that is, diseased, and slain in battle. Notice. But she didn't tell Eve this, but this is what Yahweh described in a nutshell through the code and through the Hebrew to me. He said, now this is what she didn't recognize at first. That this is what you're going to do. You're going to carry death. And remember one of the apostles said this. He said, through Adam, sin and death came into the world. It came into the world through Adam. But the undertaking of sin and death started in the universe with the original undertaking. And we got to understand this. Because now we're finna see what took place here and what Yahweh was trying to show us. And what was being presented to Eve. And then the Adayim, or Adonai, the primitive root of this word, which is Lord. And this term, which identifies all the gods that one of the, even Isaiah said, the Lords and Adayim, they rule over us, Yahweh. And they are mere men. And then he tells you their character here. These Adayim. I can't remember what scripture that is in Isaiah. And, you know, I like to be factual about this so people can see exactly what I'm talking about. When Isaiah himself spoke about these individuals, matter of fact, it's in Isaiah 26, verse 14, for your notes. And he says that the Lords and God, the Adayim and Elohim, are dead. Verse 13, he says, O Yahweh our Father, the Adayim, Lords and Gods, rule over us instead of you alone. But by you alone we will make mention of your name, that is your authority. The Lords and Gods, the Adayim and Elohim, are dead. They are men. Just like Yahweh said to in Psalms 82. But he spoke to these spirit beings who influenced man, who carried this death, who brought this to man. And he said, you will die like Adam. You're going to die like him. And because of you, all the foundations of the earth are shaken. All the foundation, that is all of the life-giving foundations that Yahweh created here on earth. They are all shaken, crooked. And if they don't maintain the light that Yahweh created them to do because of you. And what I'm about to show you, what they were planning to do. And I'm going to show you this in scripture because people can't say it. And hopefully tonight I get to what we're dealing with here. And notice here, he says, and they are dead.
They will live no more. They are deceased. They will not rise to reappear. And this is the law of the kingdom of heaven. Both heaven and earth. Yahweh said, all souls are mine. The soul that had sin in it, it will die. And I'm going to tell you something that Yahweh allowed me to see. He said, the reason for this, son, is because there will be no being in heaven, you. Because what people don't realize that in the kingdom, you will still have the choice to sin. Sin is not just going to disappear because of the kingdom. It's going to be there. And you will forever be able to go back to sin. But Yahweh know the 144,000 would not do this. They would have determined in themselves to be just like Yahshua and just like Yahweh. Those who choose righteousness at all times. And they will never turn back to sin. But Yahweh says in order to prevent this from ever occurring again, he will destroy these souls. That's so that you or anyone else or any other being who wants to rebel against the kingdom of heaven can never resurrect these individuals again. They will never be able to be resurrected. This is what Isaiah is speaking about here. And he's telling you, they will disappear. And so will you if sin is in you. And so will I if sin was in you. You will never live again to wreak havoc in the earth or to perpetrate sin in the earth again. All souls are Yahweh's. And the soul that sin, it will die. And it will never rise again, ever. Therefore, you have visited and destroyed them. You wipe out all memory of them. It's not me speaking this. This is Yahweh. I'm just making it clear to what he showed me. And allowed me to see. And I praise Yahweh for it. Okay, so the Adayim, this word. And we're speaking of these guys that Satan was telling Eve that you can be like. You can be like these guys. That means to lie. To speak falsehood. Remember? That we spread in Isaiah 14, verse 2, that no guile, no falsehood would be in the mouth of the 144,000. Yeah, they will be without fault before the throne of Yahweh. And it says to be crafty, to bear an appearance. Please remember this. Matter of fact, write it down and circle it. To bear an appearance. Or form, to impel or incite to anything voluntarily or willingly. That is to participants. Now, you remember in Genesis chapter 3, when Yahweh spoke to the woman, and I'm going to have to skip to this real quick because I want to get there and get to what I want to talk about tonight. And look at verse 14. And this is what Yahweh says in talking and speaking to this serpent, which I want to identify before we move on. So Yahweh said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are bitterly cursed. And I want to stop right here and I want to read what Yahweh wants you to understand today, because he showed me this. Oh, I praise Yahweh. Praise Yahweh. And he showed me this, and he told me, he said, this is what you and everyone else have been created to do. And he wants you to understand when he gave this judgment to this serpent, he said, you are bitterly cursed. This word, cursed, is the one who smites his neighbor treacherously. Let all who see, and I say this to you today and here, say so be it. The man or woman who has seen or heard but does not declare, let him or her be accursed and also suffer the same. That's the reason why that when Yahweh came to Yekeskel, he said, I set you as a watchman, my son. He said, you must warn and give them the notice of sin. Or else the blood would be on your head if you don't do this.
And I'm going to show you why. Where Yahweh said we can't be timid and cowards in doing righteousness. Because Yahweh don't need those type of individuals. We either going to declare righteousness and understand the tricks and the ways of the enemy, or else get out of the way and let those who will do this, who won't follow the crowd in doing evil. But notice she says here, because you have done this, you are bitterly cursed. I have established you over all living things, and I establish you over all flesh on the ground. But your ability to bring forth life from the dust will be taken away, and you will go to your punishment. Not then. And you will be destroyed on that day by Yahweh. That is the great day of Yahweh, which we talk about, which is symbolic in reference of the Feast of Trumpets, which is in reference to the great day of Yahweh, which is the day of judgment, where all creation pass before the throne of Yahweh. This is the day Yahweh is talking about, who lives forever. And I will put enmity between you. And notice he said that this he will be cursed, bitterly cursed above all living things. And I think the King James Bible has it a little bit different there. And it says, and Yahweh said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. And we should have never changed this. And upon thy belly shalt thou go. And I don't know if I can get into all of what this means today. But notice, they are cursed above all cattle and beasts of the field, Yahweh says. So how can a serpent, then, that Yahweh is saying here, how can a serpent have authority over all living things, over all flesh of the ground, and this serpent that mankind wants to see that on his belly, that wiggle his way on up to Eve, can maintain life? Turn over to Genesis chapter 1, verse 24, real quickly with me. Genesis chapter 1, verse 24, and we're going to establish who this serpent is real quickly, okay? That Yahweh is talking about. That Yahweh says that he will take away. Thou art cursed above all of these, the beast of the field, all terrestrial animality, all animal. And he says in verse 24, then Yahweh said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to his kind, the cattle, the creeping thing, and the beast of the earth, each according to his kind. And it was so. And Yahweh made the beast of the earth according to his kind, cattle according to his kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to his kind. And Yahweh saw that it was right. Now, what I want to show you is that the prophets, in speaking of governments, they always describe them as these beasts, these four-legged beast, or they describe it as some form of a beast or some creature that Yahweh created now on this day and gave authority for these beasts to exist. And the prophet's trying to let you know something here. And it says, before finishing, let me read you what this is. In Hebrew, there are three classes of animals. And under figures, figuratively, there are three moral beings, having been named by all of the Hebrew prophets. And here they are. Leviathan is one. That is the universality of all marine monsters. That is, that control the law of the sea. Ozan, the universality of birds. Remember this in Revelation. And showing in Babylon is the cage of all unclean birds. And then the last one is Bohemoth. And that is the universality of terrestrial animals. Remember what Yahweh says? And I'm not going to give you authority over these anymore. Say, Bohemoth, that E.O. spoke about. And you can go and read this for yourself in E.O. 31. and verse 33, and Yahweh describes Bohemia. And I want to show you what this word means here, okay? And I want to show you what Yahweh is telling you about this serpent here that deceived Eve. And I can't get into all the specifics to prove my point, but I could prove this to any scholar, anyone who would challenge what I'm about to say and bring here. Because what I'm saying to you, and we're going to bring clarity to them, that the scriptures is not some fantasy. It has authority. And man has a plan to deliberately destroy this authority of scripture because they can't understand the language. Yahshua says, you are the children of Satan, the serpent. You brood of vipers. You are the children of this serpent. He said, you know why you can't understand my words? Because you can't understand my language. See? The language of the government of peace. You can't understand that language. And you can, and for that reason, you can't hear my words. So that it can't rest with you. Because the character of this beast that you are described of by Yahweh is consuming you. And is making you void of light. That is instruction. You can't take it. Now, even darkness has light. The scripture called it the lesser light. That's why Satan can transfer themselves into the ministers of light. Yeah, they have light, but it's a lesser light. And it's a dangerous light to partake of because you can't see. You're groping, trying to find the light. And I hope to make this clear. I'm just emphasizing. But the primitive root of this word, bohemoth, and you can find this on page 302, and I'm going to start with that one, in the Hebrew Tongue Restored by Fablo Olivet, 302, and we're gonna see what this serpent is, because Bohemoth, this beast that was created by Yahweh and described by the prophet, Eob, and I'm not going to go there and read, you can read that for yourself, because Yahweh showed you that he created this, but he described this in two ways. He describes it as identifying Babylon. And I'm telling you that this was a government. This had nothing to do with a serpent at all. But on page 303, the primitive root of this word, Bohemoth, you have two parts of it. You have the Hebrew word Baha, which this root primitive root depicts the noise made by a thing being opened. It offers the imagination of the ideal of a chasm or an abyss. Get this down? An abyss. And this, an abyss, a thing whose depth cannot be fathomed physically as well as morally. It designates that which is astonishing and surprising, and that which can cause admiration. And it's from the Hebrew word, and you can find this on page 328 in the Hebrew Tongue Restored by Fablo Olivet. Because I want everyone to understand what this abyss is that Bohemoth is being described as here. Hahi, this is the double root of life of which I have spoken, he says, in length in my grammar, which develops the ideal of absolute being, that is, existence. In a broader sense, this being, remember this, the one who is, in particular, since a being, the one of whom one speaks, and we're speaking of right now, it existed, it was a being, it was in existence. And notice down here that it says that this root materializes, expresses a nothingness and an abyss of evil and frightful calamities. And this is the first root of the Hebrew word for Bohemoth, which is the universality of terrestrial animals that was represented by Moshe, which Yahweh says that this serpent would not have the authority over them, which represented all governments. Remember, all the prophets spoke of as a beast-style governmental system. This is what they were. And we got to understand the language of the scriptures, because the children of the serpent, they're not going to understand this language. But you must, and we must, every one of us must understand, and I'm just pointing the way. And I hope that everyone here will go and study and let Yahweh enrich their minds with the inspiration that he's given right now. It's unbelievable. And then the primitive root of this, the word is Bohemian, Baha, and then you have the Hebrew word Moot. Everyone should know what this word means. If you don't, look at page 388 in the Hebrew Tongue Restored by Fablo Olivet. 388, and we're going to deal with two aspects of this root, because we know this is a mem. Let's deal with the first root of that word, which is mem ta, which is muth. And then you can see, now this is an abyss of evil that we're talking about, that this government, this serpent, is being identified as. And had the authority over all of this, okay, at one time. And Yahweh says that. He said, but eventually I've given you this, but I'm going to take you over. You remember that even Yahshua was offered all the kingdoms of the world by Satan herself, because she knew she had the authority over it. Notice what they call Satan. And when you look at this term dragon, and I didn't bring that word. And maybe someone remind me, I want to show you what the word dragon means, which carries a feminine aspect, which we're going to see something today. That, you know, people have doubted. But now I can prove it through scripture now. But this word moot in Hebrew is the image of ipsity, the self-sameness of things. It expressed either a sympathetic movement or a transition. Notice, a transition, and we're going to see this. A return to the university sameness, thus the ideal of passing of life, that is, of death. So not only this individual, this serpent, not only represents an abyss of evil, but the abyss of death, leading man down, whose fathom, whose depths cannot be understood. Remember, y'all were describing Sheol the Great. It can never have enough. The depths of Sheol the grave is endless. It can continue to consume because it was created to do so. All who sin, you will die. And I'm going to tell you, Sheol the grave and death, it has no end to it. It's going to keep taking and taking and taking. And it's described as this abyss. And this is what Yahweh is trying to show you. If you see the universe is endless. Well, this is too. It's like a black hole. You're getting sucked down into it. It has no end. No one sees the bottom of it. But anyway, it indicates a dissolution of being. Signifies death. It characterizes that which is dead, dissolved, deprived of existence proper. Oh, this is what Eve accepted. She made an agreement with death. It is the action of passing away and passing into another life. Notice this is another life, another state of dying. The state of being dead. Death. I'm reading right out of the Hebrew Tongue Restored. I'm not making this up. Death is a state that you are in. That's why Yahshua was inspired to write to us and tell us when he said to a disciple, he said, if you hear my teachings in regards to the laws and the prophets, you have returned from death to life. You're returned to it, from it. And this is the key to eternal life, once man can understand this. If he can ever come to understand the depths of this. Okay, in this Hebrew word, moot, is a passing into another life, that is death. Notice that this is described as a life that Eve was introduced to, passing into another life. Now, anyone that understands death, there is no life in dead. You're dead. There's no motion. There's no movement. But this death that Yahweh is describing to you here, it is you passing into another life. This is a state of being. And that's why I read you that from the Hebrew words there. This is an existence. It's an absolute being existence that you are in. That Eve and Eve partook of, this woman. And they don't even realize that you are already passed from one life to another. And Yahshua has told you this. If you accept my teachings, you will pass from this death, this state of being, into life. Before the physical, the dissolution of being, that of existence, as I just read you in the Hebrew word moot. This is the last stage of death. And Yahweh just showing you the stages of this death. It indicates a dissolution of being, that is of existence. And it signifies death. And it characterizes that which is dead, dissolved, that is brought back to the dust of the earth, and deprived of existence proper. That is, you no longer exist anymore. You're dust. But before you go to that stage, there's a transition. That's the first thing I showed you in this Hebrew word. There is a transition. So when Satan said, you will not surely die, I'm going to show you what this was. Because I'm telling you, brother, well, Yahweh, I mean, this stuff moves me to no end because he opened my mind to understand and see this, man. I see it. And I see what took place. And what's so sad is that these individuals, they won't listen to you. They're not going to listen to you. You can preach and you can preach, you can preach. And that's all they say. Oh, I'm tired of you preaching to me. Okay. But I'm speaking life to you. And I'm trying to bring you out of the depths of death. Because the end result of this is the dissolution of your existence proper. This is what it's leading to. And this is what Yahweh was telling Eve. I didn't ever say to you, you will surely die, like instantly. But what this woman didn't tell you was, or this government, it didn't tell you that was consuming and bringing you back into this system of iniquity and death. It was an abyss. Okay, let me go back. Okay. So we have established that. Let's turn over to back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. And we're finna start getting into the meat of what we went over some of this, but I'm going to stop and I'm going to bring out some points that's going to tie in what it is that we're doing. And notice verse 5 and 6. And we read this. And notice verse 6. You read verse 5. Let's read verse 5 again. For he knows. And this should make sense now. Verse 4. Let me go back to verse 4. And the serpent said to the woman. Now, notice verse 1. Excuse me. Now that serpent was more subtle and crafty than any beast of the field. Notice. I already described you what this is. The scripture tells you what these beasts are. They are governments. They had nothing to do with a serpent snake, as we know, crawling on its belly in any form whatsoever. That Yahweh had made. And he says, for he knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open. That is, you would accept these principles. These two principles that we talked about last week, that everything must be established or created first in principle and by principle. So when the woman saw that the tree was desirable for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. As we remember that this was exactly what she did to Adam. And remember, we described this as a covetous passion. It was a growing, and notice this is a natural growth that is being described here.
And remember last week I talked about this, and it is a sentiment, and is described as envy, egoism, which we're about to get into this a little bit. But I want to talk about one more thing, and it is a Hebrew word for the word serpent, which is nakash. And you can find this, this is the Hebrew word nun, chet, shin, nakash, which is the Hebrew word for snake. And this word means to hiss, to whisper a magic spell, enchantment. Notice this now. Enchantments, that's what we've been talking about all the time, from the spirit of Esau up until now, about the spirit of enchantments. And to learn by experience. And this was the prime principle and focus of this government, is that, man, you must learn by experience. Don't let Yahweh tell you what it is, because see, you know, how do you know that what Yahweh is saying is that, you know, that these sins and partaking of this and this is going to bring these things in your life? You see, they didn't understand that Yahweh could see the other side of the coin, and man couldn't. And Yahshua was the only other being that did, and I spoke about this before. And this is how they deceive man in this. And I wrote about this in the work, There's Nothing New Under the Sun. This is what motivated the undertaking to sin. Because they didn't want to believe and trust Yahweh when he says, I'm going to tell you what your sins are going to bring you. And he told Israel, let me go see what your end is going to be. Because he could see on the path that the man was taking, or the men, the women, and beings were taking, that it was going to lead to this destruction. But no, they want to learn by experience. And this is the key. This is the key to this serpent, is what I'm bringing you. Enchantments, the spirit of enchantments, and to learn by experience, and to diligently observe. Notice this. You know how zealous they are for evil, man. But boy, when you start teaching them righteousness, it's like turning off the light. It's like it's the most grievous thing for them to do, to keep Yahweh's law. But boy, they are zealous when it comes to doing evil. And diligent about it. The primitive root of this Hebrew word here, nakash, and here's what Dr. Furr says, and I gotta lay this down real quickly, please. And I think what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna give you all the numbers on this. The Hebrew roots of this word, you got the Hebrew word here, and the consonant of this word is nun, chet, ka, and shin. So, and here's the roots for nun shin. It's on page 404. Read it for yourself. And you can read it for yourself on page 404 in the Hebrew Tongue Restored by Fowler Olivet. And this will take, it will take me out of, you know, reading all of this, all the things of this. But I want to read this one and one other one. The other one is, Chet Ching is page 355. You can read that on yourself. And then Ket on page 459. And we're gonna go to that one. Page 363 is the one we're gonna go to, because I wanna read something there. But this one on page 404 is Nashi. And this root, which is applied to the outer end of things temporal, notice, transit, expresses their instability. Speaking, now we're talking about this serpent now, which we know is the one of the beasts of the field. Infirmity, discrepitude, caducity, it is characterized by that which is feeble and weak, easy to seduce, variable, transitory, every idea of the mutation, permutation, subtraction, distractions, notice, this is the key to it all, to distract you, cheating, deception, weakness, and wrong. Notice, this is the first root of the word of this snake, and it's describing you what the character of this snake is. On page 459, I'm going to get to the one part of this because I'm going to describe it. This is something that we got to learn in Yahweh. And I hate to bring out all of this here. I'm going to skip that one, 363. Y'all can read them on your own. I'm breaking down the rules. I'm trying to show you how I study the Hebrew words. And you can break this down and see it for yourself. And you can see that as long as you apply to Scripture, that Yahweh will open your mind to see. But many people will look at this, but then they don't look at what is hidden in the Hebrew, as long as you can break it down to its primitive root. No one says, no one can deny this. Because even the etymological teachers today, when they tell you that every word has an etymological root, every word, even English words. So what I'm doing is teaching you this, how to break the word down to its etymological roots. And from it, you find the root of every word that was formed. And why the letters or consonants that were contracted together, they bring, and once you break them apart, now you see why this contraction took place. Because now you see the form of this word and what it's identifying to you. And sometimes when you break it apart, you start to see the thought that went into the construction and the use of that word. Okay, the other root is on page 355, which is Hashi. And this word, this root means every violent and disordered movement, every inner order seeking to extend itself. It is a central fire. It is an adversarial and covetous principle. Remember, this is the key thing that I brought last week, and I'm just showing you that in the Hebrew, when it said this is a covetous principle and desire, but eager covetousness that was going on here. But it's violent in its pursuit, in which it is arrayed, and it signifies to penetrate. And then it shows you, and you can look this word up for yourself. It means to be barren, meaning producing nothing. Because it exactly what it does, it produces nothing. Not at any moment does it produce anything, but yet in its commencement, it shows you that Yahweh in Himself is sharing with each and every one of us that this government is only trying to trip up and prevent. It's not trying to bring about anything in itself. And then you have the primitive root of this word, page 415. I'm trying to find the last root of this word, which brings in the term egoism, because y'all bear with me on this. I was trying to. I'm going to bring this root in. I've got to show this root because of the fact of how important it is to, okay. Yeah, it's on page 459. It's the Hebrew root, shin, chet, and is every bodily effort to follow any direction. Notice we're still breaking down the root to the word nakish, which is the word snake. Is every kind of bodily effort to follow any direction, every effort of the mind to accomplish a duty, to acquire a virtue. The Arabic holds evidently to the primitive sense of the Hebrew, but developing it from a purely material side, so that the effort indicated by the root, being turned towards egoism, This is what I want to talk about right here. Is what this is talking about here. Is this egoism that this effort that the being is doing on this woman is to turn it to this. And it's every kind of bodily effort. And remember that, if one would remember, that I think it was Yada, that spoke about how Satan wanted to take the body of Moshe. She wanted the body of Moshe at that time period. This is the same concept. And the same concept here, because this body that she wanted was a people. And Eve was the mother of all living. And we got to realize that she was the mother of this. But this egoism that is being perpetrated, it is a doctrine that all the elements of knowledge are in the ego. And you remember, I think it was for, what was the psychologist, Freud, whatever his name was, that brought this out. Very wicked man. And an ethical doctrine that an individual self-interest is the actual motive of all conscious action. It is an ethical doctrine that the individual self-interest is the valid end of all actions. And notice now, notice what she was putting into the mind of this woman. And it is the self as contrast with another self or the world, in contrast with it. Self-esteem. And he's trying to show you what they were putting, making this woman egocentric. It's basically concerned with the individual rather than the society. Limited in outlook or concerned to one's own activities and needs. And this is one of the weaknesses. That's why one of the apostles in 1 Timothy is in describing this time period. These are the ones that creep into the house of Yahweh and lead away silly women who are loaded with sin and various lusts, it says. And the apostle kept describing them as a weaker vessel. And it's not that they're weak. Any woman is weak. But if she doesn't guard a certain thing that I won't talk about over this phone, but you're going to see it, because the council, which is represented as this woman here, also, as I described last week, must guard itself against this too. Because as Yahweh is showing, this is all-encompassing. What occurred to Eve can concur to a council, and the council is the foundation of every government. And it's the foundation of the 144,000, which is the bride of Yahshua, which is a council. And Yahshua's creative force, because the will of Yahweh, which is the will of Yahshua, and it is our job as the woman to take the will of the man and be the reflection of his light, his glory, his rulership in creating what it is that he is established, and that is a government. And I hope I made that clear without having to go through all of the Hebrew words to show what I'm talking about, because it's written there for everyone to see that this is what Yahweh wants us to understand, that the council is the foundation of this. We are the creative force. Yahshua wills. Yahweh wills, and Yahshua wills this to be in his mate, and says, create this. But this egoism is characterized only tenacity, adversity. This is the desire. Notice, they play on it. Desire to draw to oneself and to monopolize. Yeah, this is a weakness. To monopolize power, control over the man, not wanting to submit to authority. And remember, and I'm jumping ahead of myself a little bit, when Eve was corrected, and even in EO, you remember when EO spoke about this himself and speaking about the sin of Adam, you remember? And in describing the sin, he describes Adam as hiding his sin. You remember? He said, not like Adam who hid his sin. And when he spoke of Adam, Adam didn't hide his sin. Adam didn't sin. It was Eve that was led into sin. But when Yahweh speaks of Adam and speaks of man, he always when he does this, he don't ever call the woman. He calls the man, the head of the woman. And when he called Adam, he said, Adam, where art thou? He didn't say Adam, he didn't say Eve, where art thou? He said, Adam, where art thou? Because the man is to represent that woman. And whenever the man is spoken of, the woman is also included because they are one. And this will also be with Yahshua when he represents us before the throne of Yahweh today. And Yahweh calls Yahshua forward. He did this with all of them when he called Moshe forward. He didn't call all the children that were sinning. He called the head forward. And the head had to give an account of that woman's sin. And then afterward, he told Eve, what have you done? Because now he has spoken to the head. And the head said, this woman that you have given me, she has done this. So here it is that Adam was defiled by the woman. And you remember King Solomon speaking about this. And I'm talking about a council now. Also, please keep that in mind when I'm talking about it. I'm using the individual woman. He said, if a king listens to lies, all of his officials, that is his counselors, will be evil, will be wicked. All of them. If he listens to lies, and this is where Adam failed, and Yahweh is showing you this, and he called Adam to account. Where are you? He didn't call Eve there, he called Adam. And he asked Adam, what is this that you have done, which I want to get into? Oh, I know I'm not going to get into tonight, but I will get to the point. But this egoism and conceit, I'm going to have to bring some of this at the feast, humors, and this is what I spoke about the blood. It's where you can end the changing of the blood of the fluids and liquids in the human body. They reveal certain characteristics of an individual. All this goes into this. Because Yahweh was just showing me how deep this is. And what was occurring to this woman. And why was her character changing? And she was taking on things. Delusions. Remember, Yahweh said, I will send them strong delusions. That they will be deceived. This is what was occurring to Eve. She was getting these strong delusions at that time period. And this word serpent, as we're seeing, is a representation of the reptilian life. And Yahweh wants us to understand this. She is the representation of the reptilian life. And I don't think I have to go into detail about that. I think we all have studied enough of the reptilian society that is shrouded in conspiracy. But these are the gods. These are the reptilian life that Yahweh is telling you about. It is a state that these individuals are in. And they have produced this state and brought this state to man. And man has partaken of it. And are actually resisting in this state right now. Notice verse 6 and in the original Hebrew it says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, you can read this in the book of Yahweh, but I'm going to read you this myself. And remember it says, so when the woman saw that the tree was desirable, and then she desired this, she did observe, that is, Aisha, because remember she was taken out of Ish. That good, that is righteousness, was the natural growth for the sense of taste, that is perception and knowledge. That's what taste represents, the sense of taste. And that both desired it was for the eyes and pleasing to the highest rate, that the growth for causing to generalize intelligence. here's what I want to get into tonight. Deeply. This generalization of intelligence, that is reason.
Because this is the foundation of the tree of the knowledge of righteousness and evil. Okay? And this word generalizing means to universalize. It's the same concept. It's to universalize. They call it Catholicism today. And I want to show you. And it's to universalize this intelligence. And remember, we talked about the helpmate. She is the votive faculty of Adam. And one of the key centers to this one is the intelligence, the ability to reason. And I'll get into this at the feast, and I don't want to bring out the secrets of this too much over this phone. But I want to talk about this. But this universalizing of intelligence, that is, the cause here to become universal. Well, you can put the word there, name. A Catholic or Catholicism. But that's what Catholicism means, universal. And I want to show you that what is here, what is being described to you, and that the attempts of the Vatican today and of the Catholic Church is nothing new. Because the basics of it is the foundation of these two principles that Yahweh told Eve not to partake of. But universalism is the foundation of this. Because they take in all gods. And we're going to see this. And I'm going to show you by their own historians and own writings what they have done, my brothers. And she took of some of the fruit, as they call it, from it. And she did feed thereupon. And she gave it designedly also to the intellectual principle. And that is through the principle of reasoning. And this is where I want to get to real quickly before I know I'm not going to be able to deal with all of this tonight. But I will let the feed, because I want to bring this out. But this principle of reasoning. And you remember Yahshua talked about this when he talked about the leaven of the Pharisees. And the leaven of the Pharisees in Luke 12, verse 1, is the foundation of the doctrine of reason, where I'm going to show you where reasoning is to be raised above the authority of Scripture. And I'm going to show you this out of their own work, so you don't see this. And this comes out of a book that I have already told y'all to go get. It is called, and you remember, matter of fact, is this where I want to go here? Because I do want to go where Asai wants me to go on this. Because this, what I'm about to give to you now, is the key to it all right here. And you remember, let me stop right here and just go back here. And you remember it says she gave it designedly, and also to the principle of reason of her own. This is the reason of her own. And this word designedly was to conceive and plan out in the mind. Have as a purpose intended to induct with a distinctive mark, sign, or name, an evil intent. And then it says here is that, and also in this intellectual principle, that is the principle of reason of our own, in coalescence with her, that is, notice, this is to grow together. So this is not talking about just one individual. Coalescence is to grow together. That's what the word means. And remember the scripture says the wheat and the tares are to grow together. And you see this in Luke 6, verse 43. If you'll turn there real quickly. And notice this. In coalescence with her. Now this was a group growing together. And like the wheat and the tares, Luke 6, verse 23. I got to put this in, but this is where... before I go into this other part, and I don't want to go over an hour. 6 verse 43. And it says this. For a righteous tree, let's start there, does not bring forth evil fruit, nor does an evil tree bring forth righteous fruit. For every tree is known by its fruit.
from thorns. Remember? Remember, this is what Shaul struggled with. And we're going to get into this. I'm about to get to it right now. From thorns, men do not gather figs, nor from bramble bushes do they gather grapes. A righteous man out of the righteous treasure of his heart brings forth that which is righteous. But an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart bring forth that which is evil. For from the abundance of the heart, he says, the mouth truly speaks. Look at Matthew 13, real quickly. Matthew 13, verse 24. Notice this is to grow together. To grow together. And I'm telling you this, the wheat and the tares, I'll finish proving to you. Matthew 13, verse 24. And he presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of Yahweh may be compared to a man who sowed worthy seed in his field. But while men slept, remember that term, because I'm going to read you out of this book that I told everyone to get. And the title of the book is, While Men Slept, a biblical and historical account of the new universal Christianity, by Kirby F. Fannin, Ph.D. And notice this in Matthew, verse 13, verse 25. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, then went her way. So when the plants grew up, the wheat formed ears of grain, and the tares were discovered. Then the servant of the householder went to him and said, ruler, did you not sow worthy seed in this field? Where then did these tares come from? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us to go and pull them up? He said, no, you might root up the wheat while you're pulling out the tares. Let both grow together. I just read you this word right here. I'll just read you again. And she gave designedly, which means to conceive and plan out in the mind, also to the principle of reasoning her of her own, by that, in coessence with her, that is, growing together with her, these wheat and tares, let them grow up together, let both grow together into the harvest, and at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles. And then Yahshua tells you about these tares. The field is the world. The word of seed is the son of man, or the sons of man. And the word of seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. And everyone knows this, okay? And it says here, is that to unite into a whole, remember this term, fuse. To fuse, to join forces, to unite for a common purpose or end, people with different points of views, forming into opposing factions. Notice. Remember, King Solomon fell into this too. And Yahweh said, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, man. Don't be unequally yoked with them. Because I'm telling you, what Eve went through here and what Eve allowed Adam to partake of, and when Yahweh told her, don't partake of this, and don't allow these people to come in, because when they do with these different views, what they'll start to do is start to form these opposing factions within the kingdom of Yahweh. And they're going to bring down your stronghold. And you know how they're going to do it? They're doing it now. I'm going to read it to you out of their own word. They're doing it through the God of reasoning. And I'm going to read it to you right now. While men slept, okay, this is what this enemy did. And I'm going to read you out of their own word what they did. And on page 17 of this book, while men slept, once Constantine was able to get an agreement among the key figures in the religious world, he declared that he had established the universal, I just read it to you, or
the Catholic Church said there could be only one universal church, as declared by the great authority of the Roman Empire, it became known as the Catholic Church. As the authority of Rome, of the Roman Empire, declined, the authority of the Catholic Church rose, just as Jacana, our brother, told us. He told us that this will occur. Okay? Go to page 19 of this book. Despite the many challenges that were made against the authority of the Roman Catholic Church, it continued to maintain its position as the center of power and authority in the Western world through the close of the 15th century. At the 15th century close, the Roman Catholic Church was under the firm control of a powerful Medici family, of the powerful Medici family of Florence, Italy. And I'm telling you this, and I wrote about this family in What About Gomorrah. The Rothschilds have nothing on this family, okay? You never hear of this family. You will never see this family. The Rothschilds are just, they are the public puppets of this family. And their breeding comes back to this, because if they don't have this bloodline in them, I'm telling you, this is the family that you want to study, because from this word, Medici, M-E-D-I-C-I, is where we get the primitive root or the etymological root for the word medicine, because they were the great merchants that brought in the pharmaceuticals. And this family was known as the great merchants of the earth, the ones spoken of in Revelations. Having received a brilliant political instruction from Machiavelli, in his writing, The Prince, the Magnificent, Lorenzo di Medici is who this prince he was speaking of, 1449 to 1442, had a strong grip on the wealth and power possessed by the Roman Catholic Church. Machiavelli instructed Lorenzo di Medici on how to acquire and maintain power. One of Machiavelli's key points of instruction was that what one appears to be is more important to a position of power than what one actually is. Remember, I read you about the Adaim. This was their doctrine. They had an appearance. That's why I said, remember this. He taught that it was more important to appear to have good qualities than to actually have good qualities. The most important quality that a prince needed, according to Machiavelli, was that he should appear to be religious. He explained that a prince should take great care to say things so that he should appear all merciful, all faith, all honesty, all humanity, and all religion. And nothing is more necessary to appear to have than this last quality. Men in general judge more by their eyes than by their hands, because seeing is given to everyone, touching to a few. Everyone sees how you appear, few touch what you are. Heeding the advice of Machiavelli, Lorenzo di Medici set out to establish his son, and I wrote about him, and the What About Gomorrah, as having the appearance of all religion. The Medici family used their great wealth. Matter of fact, the Vatican Bank, that they call the Vatican Bank, used to be called then the Medici Bank. The great wealth and power to have Lorenzo's son, Giovanni di Machiavelli, 1475 to 1521, appointed as a cardinal at the age of 13, and then he was elected Pope Leo X in 1513. Why am I bringing this up? I'm finna show you. Because you remember that to what Eve was presented by this beast was to generalize reason and to become universal. That is through the principles of reasoning. Through the doctrine and principles of reasoning. Okay, let me read this one point. Page 22, looking towards the scripture. Only one thing could successfully challenge the assertion by the Pope of the absolute authority of the Roman Catholic Church, and that was the belief that God, or Yahweh, had given to man through his divine inspiration an even higher authority, the scriptures. Following the crusade, there was renewed interest in looking to the scripture rather than into the Roman Catholic Church. So what did they do? I don't have to read all of this. Someone else can get into this and read it. I want to get to the part that I want to talk about, and that is what these individuals do to exalt reasoning above that of scripture. Because this was the key. Because they started to realize that in order to do this, they had to put man to sleep. And they did this okay, here it is. Page 40 of this book. The authority of reason. Thus, based on Swinburne's teaching, divine truth was restored to the world to be interpreted on the basis of man's rational thinking or reason. Under such influence, Kant was able to confer a divine status to reasoning. A belief in a transfer of divine truth from the authority of Yahweh to the reasoning of man could then express in freedom of human thought and action. Same thing that I just read you about Eve here. The Jesuit agreed, and by emphasis, this freedom helped fuel the Enlightenment. Notice they fuel this Enlightenment, you know, what they call themselves now, the Illuminati, or the bearers of light. They promote human reasoning and ethical freedom rather than yielding to the authority of Yahweh. Reason became the unifying and central point of the 18th century philosophy. And you remember the one that brought this forth, his name was Plato. And he wrote a work called The Republic. And I beg you to study the work of The Republic. Because what they were promoting is what I'm bringing you right now. This is the root of it. And one writer put it, the century was embedded with a belief in the unity and immutability of reason. Reason was seen as the one thing of preeminence from which all other things could be defined. Once this belief was established, then the definition of Yahweh became related to the mind and could therefore be defined of one's own reasoning. Reason could then be used as the basis for defining the universe. Therefore, all authority would be subject to reasoning, which could grant it to whoever it will. The rule by authority of Yahweh could then be replaced by the rule by the authority of reasoning of the people. Now, who were these people? They were the philosophical kings that Plato brought forth in his work. Okay? And I don't have time to, like I said, hopefully at Feast we can go through some of this, but this is what Plato brought forth, okay? He brought forth this all in his own work. Let me see where I want to go. By accepting the authority of reasoning, the scripture became without any authority, except for that which was given to it by reason. Therefore, the tendency of those who serve reason was to deny the inspiration of scripture. For example, in the 19th century Oxford scholar of Hinduism and natural religion, Max Müller described this skepticism of the New Testament. And I won't get into all of that. And here's what the German Schleiermacher said, in a leader in German textual criticism, explained that every human is holy, for everything is divine. Therefore, if the reasoning of man were holy, he could actually use it to define that which is holy. Once one believes that everything is divine, it then follows that everything should be worshipped. Everything. grass, trees, cows, onions, you know, you make no difference. I tell you, man, y'all always say these people who are makers of idols, they are nothing. They are useless, man. They have no understanding whatsoever. Skolmacher said that the universe should be enjoyed and worshiped with immutable possible forms of religions. The illuminated reasoning, the secret knowledge, as reason replaced faith as the guide of all things, it becomes evident that not everyone possessed the same capacity for reasoning. As such, it was believed that some had more enlightening reasoning than others. Such thinking was consistent with the belief that there is a body of secret knowledge, gnosis, that when it is acquired, leads one to become a god. Now, we've been talking about this. This is where you lead you to become a god now. And was believed by the Gnostics. Understanding this reality, much of the Gnostic teaching had a deliberate riddle-like dimension so that only those in the know, remember that's what she kept saying, you will be one who knows, Gnostic, the secret knowledge, mystery, iniquity, the mystery system, all of this was presented to Eve. And it was desirable, as it is desirable today, to these one, to the Masons, to all these other groups, to the order of Mizraim and Mizraim. They give them all these wonderful titles. Remember, I read this to you. When they put them into your mind, they indicated with distinctive marks, signs, and names. But they have an evil intent, Yahweh says. Okay. Many of those who believe they were capable of understanding the secret knowledge. Where am I at here? Okay, I gotta get. I'm gonna read this and I'm gonna stop. And I have a ton more to go. Many of those who believe they were capable of understanding the secret knowledge also accepted the concept of natural religion, believing that they possess inborn knowledge. Notice inborn. They don't study scripture. And when I'm going to get into probably the next time we get able to speak, where does reasoning come from? These ones don't study scripture. They said it comes from within. This comes from within, you know, this knowledge, that this reasoning that they have. Believing that they possess inborn knowledge and rational thought, as reliance upon the enlightened reason increased, the new abilities were applied to nature and to religion. The deistist. This was the name of the people. This is D-E-I-S-T-S. Write it down, please. These were what we call today atheist. This is where the term comes from. Spoke of a universal religion that could be comprehended by enlightening reasoning. Believing that God is the great architect of the universe, deities believe that he created the world and put reasoning into man. Through this reason, they believe God gave man the moral law by which he is to govern the universe with laws that are in harmony with reasoning, not with scripture and law. Deities believe that all phenomena could be explained by the interaction between man, his environment, schooling, and directing the role of Yahweh. The leading tenets of the deities could be regarded as acknowledging the existence of a reasonable, all-wise, all-powerful, all-good God who created the world, set it in going, and then left it alone to work out his own destiny. In other words, Yahweh created all of this, and then he abandoned the world and said, you know what? I gave you reasoning. You don't even have to keep my laws of the universe, the ordinances that govern it. You just figure this out on your own. This is the mindset of these individuals, man. Members of the Freemasons were among those who adopted the deism's view. Andrew Michael Ramsey, the founder of the French Freemasonry, was among those who edited and published the 18 Writers of Deism. Although he was raised a Protestant, converted to Catholicism, reported because his universal religious aspirations. And like I said, let me get to one more point of this and I'm going to close on this. I just want to bring one point and I'll continue on with this in another. Throughout the history of Israel, this is on page 375 of this book, believe not every spirit, he said. Throughout the history of Israel, there was a struggle between the worship of pagan gods and goddesses and those descendants of Abraham who worshiped Yahweh, worshiped God, who was known as Yahweh, and he has a name here. Many of the people of Israel also often found themselves worshiping the gods and goddesses of the pagans, even the great King Solomon, and he gives you this. He gives you what King Solomon fell into himself. This is the goddess worship. But there's one chapter that I want to get to, and that's chapter 10 of this book. Because in this chapter 10 of this book, he gives you, and I want you to go, please study Plato. Plato's work on the Republic. Because this is the key. Because the chapter 10 in this book is conquering the Bible with reasoning. And this is what I want to leave everybody with. Because this is the universal, the generalized intelligence to become universal. That is, through reasoning. Is that they can, through their own knowledge and intelligence and reasoning, they can actually come up with and they can challenge the authority of Scripture. Challenge against, and the other title of this, and this is what it reads, conquering the Bible with reason. For Germany, the criticism of religion has been essentially completed, and the criticism of religion is the prerequisite of all criticism. The challenge against biblical authority. The issue and overthrow of all authority except that of reason was the basis of the Enlightenment, or the enlightened, the illuminated one. However, even after the revolutionary periods of the late 18th century, in the mid-19th century, the Scripture remained a source of authority. As long as people continued to believe that the Scripture was given by the verbal inspiration of Yahweh, the writings could not be placed under the authority of human reasoning. Do you get that? Long as the people recognized that the Scriptures were given by verbal authority. And let me show you what they think about verbal authority. And this is our work, bro. This is what I'm praying to Yahweh for right now. Is that he will, and I'm working on this, to get me free to where I can spend my whole time writing about this and speaking about this. And I know these forces don't want me to do so. But what I'm telling you, we will never see the progress unless we promote the authority of the Scriptures. Because what they want to do is, they have set it up, bro, to nothing that you can achieve in this world. You're not going to achieve it. Now, as long as you are following their plan of exalting reasoning, then they'll give you anything you want. But if you start to challenge the reasoning with the authority of Scripture, this is where you're going to find you're going to meet your enemies real quickly. And let me read you this, and I'm going to close on this. Therefore, the central question regarding the authority of Scripture remains. Was Scripture verbally inspired by Yahweh? See? This is page 193. Was Scripture verbally inspired by Yahweh, or was it conceived and written by man? If God, they say, verbally inspired it, then man had no authority to rewrite it to suit his reasoning. So our job is to prove that Yahweh verbally did so. Because he did. And we're going to show him how this is done. That's what I'm going to spend my whole time doing. Because when Yahweh said, this is your fight, son. This is what I created you for judgment. Yahshua said, have we come into the world that man may see light? And this condemnation that they are under right now because they do not embrace the true light, the true law. If, however, it could be reasoning that the Scriptures were conceived and written by man, then they will be subject to the authority of man and his reasoning. The scriptures would in fact be part of the natural world. Therefore, man could subject them to the same kind of scientific principles that he had learned to apply to all aspects of nature. Now, Rafa, am I reading exactly what's there? Okay. I'm not pulling no wool over nobody's eyes. And I'm going to stop right there. This is a wonderful book. And I brought this book to Feast one time, and I thought I gave it to everybody to write down. Please, if you can get an opportunity to get this book while it's available, get it. And the title of the book again is While Men Slept, A Biblical Historical Account of the New Universal Christianity. Kirby L. Fannin, F-A-N-N-I-N. And I'm going to stop right there. I'm sorry, I didn't get to get into it. I had too much, and the next thing was to get into the thorn, which I will pick that up next time I speak, and I want to show you where what Isaiah is talking about the thorn that was in the apostles' flesh had nothing to do with. A physical thorn. This was the same spirit that was trying to impede the work. And Charles kept telling you this over and over again. You can read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Matter of fact, maybe I can just put this in real quick before I go. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want to talk about this thorn in the flesh because I didn't get to it like I wanted to in this work. Because I want to show you this is what this same thorn was given to Eve and to Adam. And down the wrong scripture. Maybe in 2 Corinthians. Yeah, 2 Corinthians, I started in 2 Corinthians 11. And I want you to notice verse 1 real quickly. If only you, as I ask Yahweh, will put up with a little of my foolishness, for indeed you do bear with me. For I'm jealous for you with Yahweh's own jealousies. For I betrothed you, notice this now, this is why this ties into everything that we're talking about. For I betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to the Messiah. But I fear that by any means, as the serpent subtly deceived Eve with her craftiness. Notice how he ties this into this bride, this chaste bride of the Messiah. And he ties it into Eve because Shaul understood what I'm talking about here. And he understood what was going on. He's trying to prevent this from occurring again, to stop this work. The work that we're doing, bruh, in restoring the authority of Scripture and the jurisdiction of the government of peace over all nations. And they know this. And he says this, and did suddenly deceive thee with her craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted and led astray from the simplicity that is in the Messiah. For he who comes preaching another Messiah, which we have not preached, or if you accept a different spirit, which Eve did, and I'm going to get into this next time I speak. And then you see here it says, Satan minister also known as angels of light. They also known as that. Okay, look over to, and you can go to Shaul's short criticism. I will read this when Shaul is talking about this boasting. That these ones were accusing him of. Now, these were individuals who had crept into the work, man, who was trying to subvert the authority that Yahweh had established there.
And these individuals, they're preserving it. You know, I want to get into this at the feast, because I think this is what we got to all be aware of. And this is why I was talking about this coalescence with her. It is those, these wheats and tares, they grow up together, unite into a whole, they fuse together, uniting for this common purpose or end. People with different points of views now, forming into opposing factions within the work, man. And then, notice this, the Shaul went through this. In order, verse 7, 12, chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. In order for me not to be exalted above measure, because of this suppressingly great revelation, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh. And he was talking about, when I finish this, please just remember this. When I go back to Genesis, you're going to see what this thorn in the flesh was. It wasn't no something physically in Shaul's flesh. These were people. And his whole job was saying, no, you're not going to come in here. We're going to preserve this work. But Yahweh gave him this thorn in his flesh. And he showed you what these individuals were and what they were doing. And notice what he said. An angel of Satan. Remember, these angels of Satan, they turned themselves into the ministers of light, and they creep in to the houses of Yahweh or into the work. And we got to be aware of this, man. But you know, they always stirring up faction, but they do nothing. You always find it. They stir up factions, disagreements, all of this here and the other. We got to be aware of this, brother, because this is going to come to us. Shaul's describing as grieving and raving wolves. He said, I warned you 3 years about this, that these ones will come in. And we got to be aware of it too, because you think they ain't going to come in, you fooling yourself. They don't want us to establish the authority of Scripture. I called upon Yahweh 3 times about this thing, this spirit, to take it away from me, to get this individual away from me, get these individuals away from me. This is what Moshe's weakness was too. And notice what the apostle shows you here. This is one of his weaknesses. He had to learn to deal with people, deal with these spirits, and tell them, you know what, this is Yahweh's work. You have no jurisdiction or authority here. Now you tell them, anyone who wants to align themselves with you, then you can take them on out with you. He said, I called upon Yahweh 3 times about this thing, to take it away from me. But he said to me, my mercy is enough for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will gladly boast about my weaknesses, that the power of the Messiah may rest upon me. For the sake of the Messiah, I take pleasure in weaknesses. Notice what these ones were doing to him. In insults, hardships, in persecutions, in distresses. For when I am weak, then I am strong, he says. And notice this is all to build the strength in us, man. And Yahweh says, I have given you and committed this work to your trust. I entrusted it to you. What are you going to do? Are you going to let these instigators come in and just turn the work upside down? Yahweh told you, Remu, if you break down in front of, if you don't do what I tell you to do, I'm going to break you down in front of them. That's why I said we got to be bold. We got to be vigilant. And sometimes not have no pity, because some people are going to come in there and they will use the pity card. You know, and you got to tell them, we're going to assign you a work. You either do the work you're assigned to do, and don't be a troublemaker, because most of the time, an out of mind is a devil's workshop, as the old saying say. Let me stop here, because I don't went on too much. But anyway, I get into this and tie this into this work and show you that this thorn in Shaul's flesh had nothing to do with something he was physically going through. These were individuals. These were spirits that were leading individuals to do what I told you that was done here,
to form these factions and opposing parties against the work. But it's our job to preserve it and to rid these. And remember Shaul said in one, beware of the consentions and beware of dogs and the consention. That is, these who will come in and try to cause division in the work. Beware of it. And with that, I'm going to stop and turn it back over to Urapha.